Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we'll probably talk about cults today. We were accused of being a cult again by somebody who didn't like what we had to say, which is typical. People often resort to, name-calling and ad hominems when they are confronted with a truth that they cannot argue against. And that's what we try to do all the time, is bring truth where there is a lie, light where there is darkness, expose that which has been unseen. And in order to do that, we have looked where other people have been afraid to look. And it's amazing that they fear to look there. And the reason, of course, is they already know that the truth is somewhere else than where they want to reside. They're afraid of the truth. They're hiding from the truth. When you begin a sentence, your brain already knows what's going to be at the end of that sentence when you start speaking. And it is calculating out not only the individual words that you're going to use, but the ideas that you are going to impart, yet you have not thought about it yet. It's just coming out of your mouth. You hear yourself for the first time as you speak. Your brain has already decided. Somewhere in you, there was already a decision as to what you're going to say. Sometimes if you ever try to make up poetry, somebody is going to be trying to make up poetry and they say a line and then they say another line and it rhymes with the one before. Did they know what the second line was when they started the first line? When they putting the words into iambic pentameter, whatever pattern they're using for their poetry, their brain is already making all those calculations before they even hear what they're going to say. Well, the truth is, there's deep down inside you, you know what the truth is. And you have to figure out some way to navigate through this world without coming face to face with it. And the world likes to help you do that. It does not like the truth. It avoids the truth. The world, meaning the organized systems of men. Men who have gone out of the presence of God. Now, one of the critical things you want to do if you want to believe that you're correct or right or, maintain your own personal pride, is you have to invent a religion that allows you to think what you're thinking. A set of ideas and ideologies that justify you as you are. God is love, and God loves everybody as they are. But He loves them as they are, so much so that He chastises them. As many as I love, I also rebuke. And He will also cast them into darkness. Because He is light. And if you do not love Him, you will seek out the darkness. You will avoid the truth. We're actually going to put together a number, hopefully if we get the time, put together a number of studies on a lot of different words, and we're going to make them like 15-minute little exposés of different words, because every word has different definitions. And by changing definitions, you can leave the Bible exactly the way it is translated today. You just change the meaning of the words and you change the meaning of the Bible. That's what they've been doing for over 100 years. They've been doing the same sophistry for thousands of years. They've turned the word altar into a pile of stones. They've turned sacrifice into a burning sheep. And you think that's what those things are. You know, they turn the word to control something into a kidney, and you think that the Levites get the kidney, when actually they get the control of the sacrifice, because you give it over to them, because they are the stones of the altar. And from the beginning, the system was based on a way in which to bind people together through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what the altars were all about. Had nothing to do with burning up sheep. You know, piling them up stones and setting them on fire. But to tell people that, that's a pretty big jump from what they've been told to believe. So we have to start with little jumps, little steps, baby steps in the direction of the kingdom so you begin to understand the kingdom. And so, you know, I was doing a word study in the A's today on adultery. And I changed our page on adultery. I didn't really say anything particular about it. I just looked at the word and looked at the letters that form the word adultery in the Hebrew and that we are not to commit adultery. Most of the time, the word adultery in the Bible has to do with national adultery. What's a nation? It's a people. It's people who are somehow, have some sort of common interest, bound together in some sort of way. Well, thou shalt not commit adultery is also part of the Ten Commandments that says thou shalt make no covenants. So the way in which you bind God's nation together is not with contracts, covenants, or constitutions. The way you're supposed to bind them together is love. The bonds of love will hold much better than the bonds of ideologies. So the whole system of God is based on the idea of binding one another together with love. You can see this in the creation of his first institution, which was the family. It's not bound together because it has a common birth certificate. It's bound together because it has a common sacrifice, a daily sacrifice. Although you can bind people together with hate as well. But that is a very destructive bondage. So anyway, on the matter of cults, now we already have a page on cults at Preparing You. Probably have a page in other places on the same thing so that people understand what a cult is. But Rome was referred to as a cult. It's originally coming from a Latin word, cultus, cultivate, the imperial cult. You can actually look that up on Wikipedia, imperial cult. That was the original cult. And the idea of a cult is something that kind of is regimented, bound together, connected, and there are different kinds of bonds in that original imperial cult than there may be in your religious cult, as we use the word today. And like I said, we already had a page on that. We already have some audios on that. But the individual made a connection to a particular website, which is the CSJ.org website. And they don't keep a list of who they think are cults, but they put together a list of what they think are attributes of a cult. They said a concerted effort at influence and control lie at the core of cultic groups. Well, nothing was more controlled than the Roman imperial cult. I mean, they were actually killing people who did not fit into their controlled society. But they didn't have the instruments of control that modern imperial societies maintain. You know, the ability to watch everything you do and control everything you do, so you can't hardly buy anything or even sell anything or make a living without them knowing, having you numbered and watched and surveilled, because they are very interested in influence and control. And governments all over the world have that interest in influence and control. And so governments all over the world are cultic groups. You know, they have programs and relationships that bind people together. But they have at the core is contracts, and those contracts are usually signed because people want to obtain benefits or because they think there will be some sort of advantage. But the problem is all these contracts are not without restrictions. They bind you. And you can't just undo a contract. You can't just say, well, I rescind my contract. Because there are two parties. And if debt is involved, you are very bound. You are enslaved. Goes on to say that many members, former members, and supporters of cults are not fully aware of the extent to which members may have been manipulated, exploited, or even abused. The following list, he says, of social, structural, social, psychological, and interpersonal behavioral patterns commonly found in cultic environments may be helpful in asserting a particular group or relationship. Assessing a particular group or relationship. He says, compare these patterns to the situations you were in or in which you, a family member or a friend, is currently involved. And he goes on, this list will help you determine if there is a cause or concern. Bear in mind that this list is not meant to be cult scale or a definitive checklist to determine if a specific group is a cult. And he says this is not so much a diagnostic instrument as it is an analytical tool. So we're going to take a look at whatever. I have not even read this entirely. I skimmed it really quick, just jumping from line to line, because I'm familiar with a lot of these things. But he does approach it a little bit different at this particular group than what you'll find in some places. So I thought it would be good to look at this and relate it to other things in your life, as well as take a look at what we call HHC, His Holy Church. It's not a place, it's not an organization in the sense that we have control over some sort of organization. We always refer to it as, you know, our network is kind of like herding cats, because everything is voluntary. Everything, you have to decide to do what you have to do. And if you want to know what we're doing, you have to go and join what we call the Living Network. You can do that at preparingyou.com, at His Holy Church, at thelivingnetwork.org. And it's just a network of people in many different countries and different states, and they connect by email and then use that email to make further connections by phone, by traveling a little bit sometimes, and, you know, meeting with people. And then voluntarily you have to form your own congregations of record and create the bonds of love through practicing love and caring. One of the most important things in caring is showing up to care. You have to take the time, the energy, invest your own, what, you know, you could go play ball or, you know, take a nap, or you could go meet and say, how are you doing? What do you need? What are you learning? What's happening in your life? Find that out and communicate with. Now, there's a certain social need that a lot of people have to do that. But we're looking at this from the point of view of the gospel of the kingdom. There's a need, in order to love your neighbor, you need to know your neighbor. You need to know his values. You need to know his situation, his circumstance, so that you can implement a relationship of love that will actually strengthen him. And you can't do this without really meeting, because, you know, online, we're all better online. Well, we're not all better. Well, we probably are. Some of the guys I know online that are terrible are probably even worse in person. But that idea of investing time to get to know it, not forsaking the gathering together, is very important. And I sent out an email this week to the network that was why we gather. And that email, you know, had a bunch of links in it to other articles and kind of expressed the of why we do gather. Someone on the network had gotten a visit from CPS, which is Children Protective Services, and they were asking all kinds of questions, and because they're homeschoolers. And of course, that causes a certain amount of fear, because we know that CPS has overstepped their bounds. You know, we just had the incident with Justina, who, you know, went to a doctor to have medical treatment, been going to a doctor on a regular basis, had a particular disease, and we've done extensive shows on this. Actually reading the diagnostic manual that has come out to determine things like mitochondria, and show you how the previous author of the same diagnostic manual, official diagnostic manual, was warning that the guys were writing this diagnostic manual that was going to make large numbers of Americans classified as mentally ill. And because of statutes already on the books, if you're classified as mentally ill, they can just snatch you up as an incompetent and drag you into a hospital and start putting drugs in you, mind-altering drugs that can actually cause chemical lobotomies. And we can give you many, many, many situations of this, and I'm sure there are far more that we're completely unaware of. And they can do this for the same reason that coyotes and bobcats can eat sheep. You know, you get a 30-pound coyote, 40-pound coyote can go pull down a 200-pound sheep and kill it. How can it do that? Well, it's a killing machine. But if those sheep all come together, the band has 1,000 eyes. The band of sheep has 1,000 eyes, and they all face outwards, and that coyote is intimidated, and he doesn't eat the sheep. But if a sheep lags behind, we actually had a sheep we're pretty sure was either eaten by a coyote or a dog or a wolf or something. We knew that it was having a little bit of trouble with keeping up, and we were going to take it out the next day when we brought the sheep home to sort them. And lo and behold, it didn't come in that day. It lagged behind. And we could tell something had been in the sheep because they were bundling up and very skittish. So something got a hold of that sheep, and we haven't found the body yet, and we'll probably just find tufts of wool and a few bones somewhere in the fields. But we're watching out for the coyote now, or dog. I tracked a number of places where there had been coyotes, but they were all small pups. But there had been big dog prints, so we're not sure. We can't convict a dog yet, but we're looking. So anyway, the way they can get them is they get them separated out. And that's why man is naturally gregarious. He naturally comes together. And I've seen so many people wanting to come together after the CPS has taken their children. But they're not very good at coming together. They're not very good at networking. We did finally, when there was a fire down in Redding, we sent a lot of stuff, a lot of the neighbors sent a lot of stuff down to help support the families that lost their homes. And we ended up taking, because somebody had neglected a whole town that wanted to share food and clothing, we took another van down, just packed to the hilt with supplies. And it got down before the big truck. As a matter of fact, nobody could even find the big truck. Nobody even knew where it went. Well, we finally tracked it down. It was over in Wairika, which is nowhere near the fire. It's miles and miles away. And they dropped it off at a Baptist church over there in Wairika. And as far as we know, it's sitting there still, but we have somebody who may be going down and trying to get supplies, you know, where they actually need to be. But no one on the ground in Weed, where the fire took place, knew where the relief truck was. It was in another town miles and miles away, which is kind of an alert to us that when disasters come, the church may not be able to supply all the needs, but other people will. It is our job to facilitate the distribution to the needy. Get it to where, you know, those who wish to share with those that do not have enough, we need to be the instrument of helping them get what they want to share to where it needs to be. So organizing ourselves is very important, and helping other people organize themselves is very important. So that's something that's going to be coming up. Doesn't sound like the job of a cult, but that's what we're accused of being anyway. But anyway, I talked about things in this post that went out on why we gather. You never know when there might be a disaster or CPS coming to your door or somebody else coming to your door. So you need to start gathering now and build up the relationships that you're going to have to rely upon in a voluntary society where people come to your aid because they care about you. They have to, in order to care about you, they have to know about you. I was amazed at the number of people that were hearing about this visit that were saying, we will pray for you, we will pray for you. And that's all well and good, but you need to be workers of righteousness, not just, you know, go into your prayer closet. There are things that you can do. You can show up. You can be there. I've seen this for decades where people, the nightmare occurs and then everybody wants help. You need to want to gather together so that you can help others now, not so that only you gather when you need help. That's selfishness, and that's not going to help because it's void of the Spirit of Christ. Christ came to save others. He didn't come here to save himself. And we need to have that same idea written in our hearts and in our minds. And we'll talk more about this and being a cult and not being a cult when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about cults. And the earliest cult I know of is the Imperial cult. Actually, you could probably go back to Babylon itself and Nimrod. But I haven't heard it usually referred to as a cult. But really, it was doing the same thing that the Imperial Roman government was doing as it moved from being a republic to an imperial power. And the way it does that is the Imperium, which is the power of an individual, is given to this central authority, first to the 100 men of the Senate, which was their, you know, senator, Congress. They had literally a Senate and a Congress. There was a People's Congress, but they referred to this Senate as their conscripted fathers, their conscripted fathers. And that system grew in power more and more as the people looked to it to provide more and more of the natural benefits of society, which is like welfare, the welfare of society, helping one another. And that's a critical part of binding society together, because everybody needs help eventually. Some sort of assistance, some sort of protection, what have you. And society provides that. But how it provides that determines both the nature of society and the nature of the people. And if you look at it from outside, you can say, oh, that kind of people will create that kind of society. And so it gives you, when you look at that society, it gives you insight into the kind of people that are in that society. But what came first? It was the spirit of the individual that molded society. Society did not come first. The individual came first. And while looking from outside, it will give us some insight into the nature of the individuals within that society. It is the nature of the individuals in that society that actually creates that structure. So if your society is in bondage and under oppression and what have you, it is because of who you are. You know, we see a lot of people fleeing totalitarian governments in South America and what have you, or chaos on the ground where the government is corrupt and mingling its corruption with that of the local mafia, and people are escaping the violence and brutality that has risen up in their country. Well, many of the people that are escaping that are the cause of it. They aren't the ones who actually perpetrate the violence, but because of a weakness in them, that violence is able to raise itself up in the community. They are lacking something in their personal... Now, I'm not saying everybody. We can't use this as a blanket judgment. But in general terms, the people in that society don't love one another. They love their families, you know, but they don't come to the aid of their neighbor as much as they should. If they did, the evil that is rising up in their midst would be thwarted and it would be oppressed. But instead, they are oppressed because, you know, they're very sentimental and loving of their own family, but not of their neighbor. And this is why Moses said and Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, because that's a key element in a free society. If you don't have that element in your society will not remain free. And that is a basic building block of a free society. So all these people who talk about coming out of a system, like you're seeing people escaping from Nicaragua and some of these other violent places, not all of Nicaragua, but that's why they do. They have sectional violence. And people are escaping that. and they're coming to another country, their brain, the very spirit that allowed that to be created in their own nation, they're bringing it here. If this is where they're coming. And so there is no escape. You have to face the truth about your own inadequacies as an individual. That doesn't really sound like a cult leader. I'm not making you do anything. Everything is voluntary. You have to decide. Anyway, in the letter that I had sent out, we can see that I had talked about Eric Holder as resigning. And Eric Holder had made some statements about the fact that our desire to homeschool our children is not a fundamental right, he says. And I have links there to Universal Rights that says that it is a fundamental right, but he just says that it isn't, so people think that it isn't, or they get mad. They don't realize that something else is going on. From his point of view, as an attorney general, it's not a fundamental right because he's not enforcing natural rights. He's enforcing legal privileges. So it's not a fundamental legal privilege. But it is a fundamental right if you read it. See, this is, again, those words. You know, when we define a word like right, what's a right? Most of what people talk about as a right is actually a legal privilege granted by some authority. Inalienable rights are granted by God. They weren't granted to government. They were granted to men who are allowed to create government. They can go out of the presence of God and create Cain's city-state or Nimrod's city-state or whatever. And, you know, I have other links in there about baptism and what the Christians were doing, etc., etc. And people don't like some of the quotes that I point out that Christians gathered every week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. Why did they do that? There was lots of welfare around. Rome had a welfare system that was extremely extensive. And Herod had created the same system, not only for the Jews in his country, but for, you know, Romans in his country. That's why he not only built the temple at Jerusalem, he also built the Temple of Roma. And these temples provided benefits with the contributions that they collected. Well, the contributions in Rome, the benefits that they used to provide to their society, used to be the result of free will offerings. But Augustus imposed taxes on the people, on certain activities of the people, in order to fund these temples to provide the free bread. At first, it was heavily subsidized by charity. A lot of that charity was the charity of Augustus Caesar himself. But eventually, more and more, they depended upon the taxation, forcing their neighbors to contribute to their welfare, until the system was totally bankrupt and Constantine said, we're going to have to do it like the Christians do it. But they didn't actually do it like the Christians did it. They tainted it. Because Constantine gave millions, what would be millions upon millions of dollars in value to those people who he ordered to become Christians, to get them to become Christians so that they would start, you know, transferring the idea that social welfare needed to be taken care of through free will offerings. But he jump-started it with these huge contributions. Well, those huge contributions he had the ability to give because he had murdered tens of thousands of people and stole their property. And so the church that would receive those gifts were not real Christians. And what you were seeing with Constantine is the creation of a different kind of cult. A Christian cult. And you know it was a Christian cult because immediately they started persecuting people who did not fit their particular ideology and doctrine, even though they claim to be Christian. And it's very interesting that people, you know, are constantly quoting the Nicene Council as if it was some sort of an authority in the church. In reality, over 1,800 bishops, I used to think it was only about 1,200 bishops, but it was over 1,800 bishops had been invited, actually commanded, to come to the Nicene Council by Constantine. And only about 300 showed up. I mean, that's the high number. Others who were there counted only about 250 bishops showed up. And yet, we're supposed to believe that this was some kind of quorum. And what they decided is what Christianity is. What they decided is what 300 guys decided. And it was a heated debate, so it was, the majority was difficult to come by. And then you have to remember that these bishops were being invited after Constantine had ordered vast numbers of people just to become, get baptized and become Christians. They weren't Christians who repented and got baptized. They got baptized because Constantine said, get baptized. Many of them didn't even know what Christianity was. And so they got together. And the majority of them decided what you're supposed to believe. I'm not going to make it that easy. You're going to have to figure out what you're supposed to believe. You're going to have to pray about it. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to come up with an answer yourself. And so that's a terrible cult leader on my part. I should be telling you what to believe. His first item in his list, or the list on this website, the group displays excessively zealous and unquestioning commitment to its leader, whether he is alive or dead, regards his belief system, ideology, and practice as the truth, as law. Well, you know, they got a relative term there, excessively zealous, but the reality is that's Christianity. That's Judaism. Moses, Abraham, live or dead, Jesus Christ. They believe that he is the leader and that what his system and ideology and practices as truth and the law. Well, with Moses, he actually gave you the Ten Commandments. So that in itself is really vague, you know, and I fear it all the time. Every time I hear people quoting me, I kind of worry. I say, well, you know, like, you know, who am I? I'm just sharing with you what I believe. I'm not dictating to you what you must believe. The only one I dictate to is me, and that's hopefully with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that's who you're following too. And if we're both following the same Holy Spirit, then we may be able to walk together in free assemblies. A second thing that they list is questioning, doubt, and dissent are discouraged, even punished. Well, we always want people to question. We don't want you to doubt. We want you to believe in what you believe. You can doubt us, that's fine. Do we try to make you exclusive to His Holy Church? People are saying, well, can I still go to my regular church if I belong to His Holy Church? First thing, you don't belong to His Holy Church. And yes, you can continue to go to your existing church. You may be the only one bringing the Holy Spirit there. We want you to go where the Holy Spirit guides you to go. We want you to walk with us because the Holy Spirit is telling you to walk with us. Not because we say you have to. So that doesn't fit us, but that may be fitting you because people don't like us to question the orthodox teachings. The guy who is throwing out the ad hominems and And the name calling and calling us cult is probably a member of the cult. Because he's doing it because we say something different than what he's saying. Number three, mind-altering practices such as meditation, chanting, speaking in tongues, denunciation sessions, which I'm not even sure what they are. I kind of know a little bit. It depends on how they're conducted. We don't do any of those things. Debilitating work routines. Well, I do work hard, and I encourage other people to work hard, but they have to do it voluntarily. Meditation? Well, yeah, I can teach you some kind of meditation, but I warn people about the dangers of meditation. Most of the tantric or transcendental meditations are not, they're done to blank your mind. We want you to do is learn to quiet your mind and, you know, be receptive to what's going on in your mind and see it. We don't want you to, you know, repeat chants and mind-numbing long period of time exercises, mental exercises, or anything like that. But the idea of having a little quiet time and pondering certain things, we encourage that. But you know, we're not the only ones. Just about everybody does that. Chanting? No, we don't do any real chanting. I'm not very much of a singer. Speaking in tongues? To me, speaking in tongues is speaking in another actual language where you can speak and somebody is understanding what you're saying because they're from France and you're speaking French suddenly. Most of the babbling you hear in churches that is supposedly speaking in tongues is fake. And we used to have a guy here, Jack, who would go into churches and he would fake speaking in tongues and somebody would stand up and be interpreting what he said and then he would announce that he was faking it and this person is a liar. He caused quite a stir a number of times. But most of what you see speaking in tongues is not a good thing and I would go along with that. I can't tell you on a case-by-case basis. Denunciation sessions where you're chastising yourself or whatever. I mean, you know, AA does a little bit of that. You know, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict. And to some degree, they're denouncing by announcing that they have certain problems. But this exercise in humiliation is not an exercise in humility. We don't do hardly anything like that whatsoever, and we certainly don't have any protocol for doing these things. We have no official approach to these things. We encourage everybody to be cautious if they see any of that coming up in their congregations. Number four, leadership dictates. Well, you can see how much of a dictator I am so far. Sometimes in great detail. Well, no, I'm always accused of not having enough detail. You know, what should I do? I haven't got a clue what you should do. What do you think you should do? Completely the opposite of what you would expect to find in a cult. How members should think, act, and feel. Well, we do have some rules on that. You shouldn't be committing adultery. You shouldn't be murdering people. You shouldn't be stealing people. You shouldn't be coveting your neighbor's goods. You should be honoring your parents. You know, you shouldn't be telling lies. So, yeah, we have rules like that. But he goes on, for examples, members must get permission to date. No, you should ask your parents if you're a young person and talk to your parents about it. But and you can certainly come, you know, and ask some advice of our ministers, but we would like you to see you get a multitude of counselors, but ultimately you must decide these things on your own. He says permission to date, change jobs, marry, or leaders prescribe what types of clothes to wear. Well, you know, modest clothes is good, but, you know, that's about as far as we go. Where to live? No, I haven't got a clue where you should live. Whether or not to have children, I don't know why I would even suggest that. Although there are some people I've come across that I probably don't think they ought to be having children, but I don't have any way of disciplining them on this subject. And how to discipline your children, and so forth. Well, I can give you some hints on disciplining children, but I can only speak in generalities. I can't give you personal direction. And so that shows you that we don't fit a cult there. But CPS, that's a member of the Imperial Court of the United States. They will come and tell you how to raise your children. They will tell you you have to get permission from them to get married, right? If you want a job, you have to get one of their numbers, not CPS, but, you know, the Imperial Cults of the world. They are heavily controlling every aspect of your life. So who's the cult? So anyway, that's the point. If you look up in Wikipedia Imperial Cult, they're talking about the Roman government. Well, they might as well be talking about the United States or Great Britain or whatever. Those are all cults. They control and have heavy influence on what you do and what you can think. They won't even give you time out in their prison system where you can meditate. So anyway, so who's the cult? Number 5, the group is elitist, claiming a special exalted status for itself, its leaders, its members. Well, your leaders are lawmakers. They're telling you what you can do, what you can't do, what is right and what is wrong, what you can say, what you can't say, who you can work for. You can't do anything without them meddling in what you're doing. They tell you what you can teach your children, how you can discipline your children, how you can raise your children. They tell you all these things. They have huge agencies to do that. That's a cult. That's your government. That's a cult. Its leaders' word is law. You want to talk about cults? There's your cult. So, examples. Leader is considered the Messiah. Well, I've actually had a lot of that lately with the existing president. There's a lot of references to him by some people, and of course other people point it out because they think it's terrible. But still, they have probably some leader that they swoon over, and so it's still a cult. They go on and talk about that he's a special being, special person, and of course, I mean, they play music every time he comes in. He's on a special mission to save humanity with his change. So anyway, that's all cult stuff. We don't do any of that. A group has polarized us versus them mentality. We really try to avoid that. And we see that rising up. You know, because people, they do this and they do that, and they've got numbers and they've got this and they've got they're a member of this. And I constantly am telling in everybody, there's a living, breathing soul. If they're doing evil, we need to put up a wall between us and them and our children to protect our children. But the reality is, we don't know who's going to repent. We're about forgiveness. If we do righteousness, that will separate us. And that's my second message along why we gather is I was talking about the book Covenants of the Gods, which I wrote, the first book I wrote, which shows the contractual nature of government and how we look to government, give it more and more power. I mean, Plutarch was telling us this. Polybius was telling us this. Certainly Christ was talking about it, why he says to swear not. And James was talking about it, that the way in which we take care of the needy of our society should be unspotted by the world, which means the organized system of men. It should be done by faith, hope, and charity. Paul talks about this. But the covenants of the gods people think that, well, we're going to come out of them. But the first step is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is tending to the weightier matters, which we will talk more about next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about cults and imperial cults and the nature of cults and what is a cult and what is not a cult. And we've gone through a little checklist that was on a particular website in the previous show, and now we'll continue with that. Just a brief recap. Talks about a group having a display of excessive zealousness about its leader. And of course, there is such an excessive zealousness seen as they choose their leaders in the world cults, and they call that an election. And everybody gets all excited, and they wear funny hats, wave signs, and they all cheer, and they get all emotional, and that's the nature of a cult. I seldom get cheers when I show up. I get jeers sometimes, and maybe boos. So anyway, I always had this idea of, you know, somebody comes to see the leader of one of our groups, and they look around and try to pick out the leader, and they keep getting it wrong. And finally we said, well, the leader, he's in the bathroom, he's cleaning the toilets, because we lead by service. We don't rule over people. We want you to question. We want you to question everything. So that was number two. We don't do any really chanting, or as far as I know, and I haven't come across too much of any of that and some of the other things that they listed off. We don't want your brain numbed. We want you to wake up. Leadership dictates, you know, what you're going to wear, who you're going to marry, how you're going to raise your children, whether you're going to fasten your safety belt or not. Well, that's the world does all those things. We don't do any of those things. We're not into bossing you around. We're too busy. I don't have time to tell you what to wear or how to raise your children. I mean, I'll talk about those things, but that's about as far as it goes. We don't have a group of elitists. The way you get higher in our network is by service. The more you bow down and serve the need, the true needs of the people, the higher up we may consider you. But it's an individual choice, because there is no hierarchy. And then the last thing we talked about was the group polarizing us. Well, no, we don't want to polarize. We don't want to create a them and us. We are all part of mankind, and there are some that have need of repentance, but we want to be forgiving, and that is contrary to the idea of polarizing. We don't have to condemn anybody, because that's not our job. God will do that. We need to bear witness to righteousness and seek righteousness in all our ways. Okay, number 7. The leader is not accountable to any authorities, unlike, for example, teachers, military commanders, or ministers, priests, monks, and rabbis of mainstream religion denomination. Well, we are accountable, but we are not accountable to a hierarchy, which all those people are accountable to a hierarchy. We're accountable to the congregations that we serve. If we don't do a good job, the elders of our congregation simply stop tithing to us. They can't fire us. They cannot make us unministers, but they can choose not to have us as their minister. We depend upon their free will offerings to get the job done. If they don't want to support us, they don't have to. So we're accountable. We're also accountable, we know, spiritually to God, but we're about setting people free to make choices for themselves. They need to be awake to do so, not mesmerized by chance and mind-altering practices. They have to have access to as much facts as they can. We encourage them to check out. That's why we have so many footnotes in our writings, so that you can check out where we're getting this and make decisions yourselves. And it requires a great deal of patience to offer people, you know, unlike the President of the United States, who said this job would be easier if I was a dictator. And of course, all presidents of all the United States and almost all leaders of all countries are dictators, because they tell you what you have to give, how often you have to give it, what you can do, how you can train your children, how, if you can keep your children or not, who you can marry, when you can marry, etc. They regulate that. I mean, sometimes they're kind of benevolent about it, but they have all kinds of laws, tens of thousands of laws, regulating and heavily influencing almost every activity of the people. That makes all governments cults. Their leaders have an unbelievable power over your daily activity. We have no power. As a matter of fact, in our congregations, the people have a great deal of power because they don't have to give us a thing. They don't have to support us. We actually encourage them. We encourage the elders. If you give to your minister, you watch what he does. Because it is still your responsibility, if you're going to give to him again, to know what he's done with the power that you have given him. Because you give him power when you give him money. And hopefully he does well with it. We have somebody headed down to Weed again. I believe they've already left. And one of the people who donated 7 5-gallon buckets of food asked if they could have the buckets back. So they're going to pick up the buckets and return them, hopefully, when they go down there. They're also going to be doing some more work on making sure the big truck stuff sitting in another town miles away from the disaster, some of that stuff gets to where it's needed. And we were praised and thanks to the people who contributed about when they organized the clothes, they organized it according to size, you know, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old. And so it made it very easy for the people on the ground to say, you know, my 2-year-old needs clothes. Well, here's a whole bag full of 2-year-old clothes. Go through that. Anything you don't want, we'll put back in the 2-year-old section. These people already lost their home and everything. They don't need to be given more work. They need to be helped. And so that's the job of the church. And that's how you get to be higher in the church, is to be of a greater and greater help. So, yeah, our leaders are all accountable, and we encourage the elders to police their leaders. The leaders are free to do what they want with what they've already received, but they know, in the back of their mind, they need to do a good job with what they get, or the elders may not give to them next time, because we're a grassroots run network. This is the only way to run a free nation. Only way to run a free nation. Anything else is not a free nation. If somebody's telling you how much you must contribute, you're not free. You're not free to choose. The fact that you get to elect somebody, well, they got to elect Saul, but they were no longer a free nation. They were now, even the election of Saul was called a rejection of God. And that's still the case. So anyway, number 8, the group teaches or implies that its supposedly exalted ends justify whatever means it deems necessary. Now, I actually had this conversation. There's more to that. Let me mark this so I don't lose my place. I had this conversation. Somebody started a health clinic. I just had this with several other people in a local valley, and they wanted to start a health clinic because it's miles and miles and miles to a hospital. We're over 100 miles to the hospital. And so they wanted this clinic. And so I said, well, it's a worthwhile deal. So I was going to volunteer. I helped make drawings and I helped, you know, organize different things. And then somebody says, well, you know, of course we're going to have to put this on the tax rolls. I says, well, now if you want to put it on the tax rolls, I can't help you anymore. I can't facilitate that because the tax rolls is not based on free will offerings. And I'm a Christian. And Christians support one another through free will offerings. If you want to put it on the tax rolls, you want to use force. And John the Baptist was adamantly against that. Jesus Christ was adamantly against that. You can't use a sword to collect from your neighbor or a gun to collect from your neighbor so that you can have a health clinic. That's the end justifies the means concept. But they need the health clinic, so that's okay to use a gun to force them to contribute, which is what, whenever you look to the government to provide benefits, you're asking somebody with a gun to compel your neighbor to contribute. I mean, you can say, oh no, that's not it. They have a right to vote. That's just rationalization. Governments are forced. George Washington told you that. It's forced. It's fearful. It's dangerous. Don't look to the government to build your health clinic. Build it yourselves. It may not have been as fancy. It might have been a little trailer. But you could do it yourself. It will change the nature of your society. But you choose to use force. You become like Nimrod. You become like Cain. You bludgeon your neighbor to make him do what you think is right. By force. That is anti-Christ. So we are the ones who say, no, the means is where the justification comes from. Did you do it by faith, hope, and charity? You know, if I tell you, if you start taking care of one another with faith, hope, and charity alone, you will see miraculous healings. If you use force, you will see forced vaccinations causing serious, serious health problems throughout the world and a lot of other things. And they will round you up and force you. But you've been forcing people to pay for your public schools, pay for your health care. You're just ripe for dictatorship and totalitarian rule. The popots are lined up in your country. If you're using force to create your social welfare system, that's the antithesis of Christ. He said, it is not to be that way with you. But yet it is. We're the ones that are saying, no, the means that you use will justify the ends. And not only that, miraculously will make the ends great or miraculously destroy your nation. Because that's a miracle too. I mean, you know, fireballs, fire and brimstone. Destruction is coming to those who will not walk in the ways of Christ. And the ways of Christ are love. Call me a cult if you want. But that's what we're preaching, is that you have to come together in your congregations and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And stop all this ridiculous religiosity, you know, your doctrines. I saw that we just got two more emails from this fellow on Facebook who just, you know, he's just droning on his religious rhetoric. He's lied to us already and got caught in a lie. Said his kids never went to public school, and find out, well, actually, one of his kids, at least one of them, did go to public school. Didn't go a lot to it. And I commend him for the homeschooling that he has done. But why did he lie? Because it's about what he appears to be. He's constantly trying to save face. And he is making himself the fool in doing so. But there will be people that will agree with him. Because they are fools too. Fools love company. But anyway, his explanation under this means justifying the end, or end justifying the means. We don't go along with the end being justified. I mean, the means being justified by the end. That's a Pol Pot argument. That's an Adolf Hitler argument. Get the chains to run on time kind of thing, no matter what it costs in lives. So, that's not a good thing. He goes on to say, this may result in members participating in behaviors or activities they would have considered reprehensible or unethical before joining the group. For example, lying to family or friends, collecting money for bogus charities. So, you don't need big organizations that collect money for bogus charities? If that doesn't fit the governments of the world, I don't know what. I mean, the whole conversation on Facebook with this Michael started because he was upset, or somebody was upset, about the fact that Pelosi and Bonnard were getting together to pass a bill that was going to require funding for abortion and ISIS and Obamacare, etc. And he was saying, we don't have any choice in the matter. Well, of course you have no choice in the matter. Did you give your neighbors choice as to whether they wanted to contribute to your child's free education? Did you give your neighbors choice to contribute to the fire department? We have a volunteer fire department out here. It's supported by volunteers, volunteer funding. Now, they do go and try to get government grants, but it's a volunteer fire department. Did you know the first fire departments in America were volunteer fire departments? And you could become a member? It was just like a company. You could become a member, and then they would be, you know, if there were two houses burning and you were a member, they would work on saving your house mostly. They would only work on the other house to prevent it from catching your house. But they were volunteers. They didn't operate by force. That's the way you should do it in every city. If you did, what would happen is the places that people don't volunteer, their homes would burn down. The people who don't support a volunteer fire department, the people who don't care about their neighbors as much as themselves, their homes would burn down. And people would learn again that we have to care about one another, or we cannot survive as a society. They would understand the gospel of Christ, that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. It would be built into their system. But instead, you've built into the system covetous practices. We will force our neighbors to pay for an extravagant fire department, and then we will be safe. And you've lived by force, you've lived by the sword for generations now. So much so that you think it's the norm. And it is the norm for you, but it isn't the norm in history, and it certainly isn't the norm of Christ. You live in a cult. And you're destroying one another, and you're destroying the character of your society. Number 9. You have to remember, I haven't read these before. I'm just reading them now. So who's the cult, baby? You're the cult. We're talking about something else, entirely separate. We're talking about individual right to choose. what Paul calls exousia, your liberty to choose. The original liberty to choose was granted to every man who was given dominion. But men give it up. They give up dominion. They say, you can make a choice for me. And then they say, wonder why Pelosi and Bonner have the right to make you pay for abortions. Well, you ask them to force their neighbors to pay for your child's education. You ask them to force your neighbor, men like them, to build you a fire department. You've been about force in this country for generations now. And every other country has followed after your ways. You've led them down the path to destruction. And it's easy to turn around, but it's a long ways back. But you're going to have to make the journey or die. Because all these systems based on force eventually turn the gun on themselves. You ever notice that? How these guys who go into malls and they shoot these people and then they shoot themselves. Why is that? It's because their self-destructive spirit, the spirit of force, is a self-destructive spirit. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Your whole nation, in England, Australia, wherever, they're all living by the sword. They're all providing social welfare by force. Until John the Baptist, everybody in the Roman Empire was doing the same thing. But John the Baptist said, you know, if you got two coats and your neighbor doesn't have one, share. He's talking charity. Do the same in meats. Is that what you do in your church? No. Somebody has a shortfall. Somebody needs help. You send them to men who exercise authority one over the other. We're too busy singing and chanting and meditating and praying. You're a member of a cult. We're saying, like Paul says, you have need of works. Yeah, Paul talks about works. Did you know that? You wouldn't know that because people take what he talks about, works of the law, when he's talking about pharisaical approach, not saving you. And he's right. But you have the works of righteousness you need to be doing. If you're not, that's evidence your faith is false. If all you're going to do is pray for somebody when their family is being threatened by cult members of government to tear that family apart, and all you're going to do is pray for them, not actually do something, then you're not a Christian. You have need of repentance. You're deluded. You need to show up. You need to be there for one another. There's a movie with Denzel Washington about Malcolm X. Very interesting scene in there where somebody has been arrested and beat up and they're bleeding to death and they need to get hospital care, but they're just thrown down in the prison, in the jail. And all the people are across the street ranting and raving and screaming. And nobody's paying any attention to them. And then Denzel Washington playing Malcolm X comes up with his guys marching, all wearing suits and ties. And they come up and they sit across the way and they just about face them. And they look organized. And the cops say, hey, chief, you better look at this. And they just talk. They don't do anything. They didn't come with guns. They just came with suits and ties. And it had a profound effect. Can you imagine if you came in an organized fashion, with bound not by hate, but by love? Oh, you would be the most intimidating force on the face of the earth. But you have to come, and love requires practice. You have to come together and practice that love. Stop shaking your fist at the cults of the world. Start seeking the righteousness of God. He talks about in number 9 that the leadership induces feelings of shame and or guilt in order to influence and or control members. Often this is done through peer pressure and subtle forms of persuasion. And of course, the world does that. The world governments do that. But they don't stop at shame and guilt. They have men in black robes who say, guilty, going to jail. I actually know somebody in Colorado who is, I think he's actually following a course that he feels he needs to follow. And he can do that. It's not the course of the church. But he needs to do that. He considers himself to be a constitutional Christian, which I think is an oxymoron. Because the Constitution, and if you read our book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you'll see that the Constitution is missing the four of the five elements that the Bible tells us to put in a Constitution. And you'll, if you read the whole book, you'll find out a lot of things about the Constitution that the men who established it were very afraid would take place and have taken place. And a Christian actually is going to find his salvation in another direction other than the Constitution. I don't want to do away with the Constitution. I'm not against the Constitution. It's what people think they needed, and they have every right to follow that way if they want. It is not their salvation. The salvation lies in another direction. And that's the direction that Christ pointed in. There was a constitution in Rome, and Jesus did not come to change the constitution or enforce it. He came to show us another way that changes us and allows us to be changed. So anyway, this individual has been protesting the closure of roads by the BLM. They say in the, you know, the news people say that they don't recognize the authority of government. They don't recognize the authority of the BLM to close roads they believe should only be closed by county authorities. Personally, I can show you, in England, they have what they call ancient paths that people have walked since the days of Robin Hood and before. And now they put up roads and they put up fences and they block those paths. So the English, for years and years now, and they're very organized about it, they have people who go out and hike those paths every year. And they keep those paths open. And that is really the role of the church, to keep those paths of liberty open. And we'll tell you more about how they do that and how that is implemented. But you have to do it. You see, I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not a cult leader. You need to find leadership in your own heart and mind and be led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll tell you how to do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're looking at this concept of cults. And that cult, if you want to find something that fits the description of the cult according to these people, governments of the world fit this. Because when you talk about subservience to a leader, that's governments today. Did you know that in ancient times, many of the men that we label as kings, they had to knock at your door if they wanted to come in. They didn't have the kind of autocratic totalitarian power we see with some kings. Say king doesn't mean that they have that power. There were shepherd boys who scolded the king. And I'm not talking about David, I'm actually talking about in Ireland. But then again, David put the king to shame, which was our number nine, induces a feeling of shame, because David was a leader after God's own heart. And if Christians would actually do what Christians are supposed to be doing, not what the modern Christians are doing, but what the early Christians were doing, they would begin to shame the world. They would begin to show the world that you did not need force to take care of the needy of your society. You could have done it by faith, hope, and charity, and it would have changed you. And then the world will hate you. And then the world will try to destroy you, keep you from doing this because you shame them. But if you are truly sincere in the ways of God, you will have the protection of God. just like Moses and the Israelites had the fiery pillar protecting them from the Pharaoh. You will need a miracle. And right now the miracle is if you will repent and return to the ways of Christ and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And during the break, I took a look at the fellow on Facebook. He just wrote, was saying just ridiculous stuff. You know, he constantly does this because he doesn't want to deal with the actual case. He says, and yet some odd reason, there is not one single word in the New Testament about them condemning the Roman Empire. Well, he condemned Corban, and Roman Empire was using Corban at the time. They had their own form of Corban, the free bread and circuses, and everybody knew it. He also says, call no man on earth father, and at that time all the senators were called patre, and if you look in the Greek, you'll see the word patre there. And he talks about call no man on earth father, and that's exactly what Rome was saying, is that it was the father of all nations. Even its emperor was called Patronus, our father, and if you applied for benefits, you applied to your father in Rome. It was all based on that. So he did condemn that aspect, that direction, that way that the Roman government was going. But he goes on to say, calling for the believers to stop paying taxes. We don't call for people to stop paying taxes. And we don't tell you to remove yourself from supporting the government. Any more than, you know, I mean, you can avoid taxes, but you can't evade taxes. But avoiding taxes is legal. But we're saying avoid applying for benefits. Start taking care of one another. Even if there's a local fire department that is paid for by funds, we think you should put together means in your community to deal with fire, deal with emergencies. We have this whole thing where we have what we call all the congregations together are FEMA. Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. Start preparing to take care of one another. Don't wait till the disaster. Don't wait till CPS comes and tries to take away your children and bring fear to your family by imposing guilt because you didn't get vaccinations or you're homeschooling your children. See, he's just full of false accusations. You can't find anywhere where we're saying the stuff that he's accusing us of. Because he's not in love with the truth, which is why he found it so easy to lie until one of his friends said, oh, didn't one of your daughters go to public school? But now he denies that that's a lie. Because he said she got a real education at home. She just went to the school. Well, she did go to public school. And again, it's really irrelevant. The important thing is that he's not in love with the truth. He doesn't want to know the truth. But anyway, back to this thing. Where an individual is, you know, trying to protest the BLM closing roads. And I was talking to you about in England, they have these paths that have been around for 1,000 years or more. And they walk them and they make a record of walking these paths. And if somebody puts up a fence, they install a very nice gate there that they can open and close. And they pass through the gate. And they make a record that they pass through the gate. And it's right of travel of those ancient roads by use. People talk about America being a republic, but everybody's a member of a democracy now, and we won't have time to go into explaining what that means. But the United States Creed says, I believe in the United States, a democracy within a republic. You get all your benefits from the democracy by voting to take away from your neighbor. To fund your benefits. In a republic, you had to do it by free will offerings. Read the story of Davy Crockett on our website. Look up Davy Crockett at hisholychurch.org and you'll find a document. And it tells the story of when he was a congressman and what he was running into. And there's the mindset of early America. We can do this ourselves. We can take care. There's a fire. We will help out one another. We will do it. It should not come out of government funds. Because we're the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. It's that simple. That's what we're preaching. Take back your responsibilities. Don't tear out the BLM gate by force. Put in your own gate. Now, you know, the individual, you know, he's protesting, but he's facing 10 years in federal prison because of what he did. I mean, judge probably won't give him that, but he could get a year. He could get 6 months. And it's not a sound strategy. And besides that, you should not be setting men free who will not seek righteousness. I would not tear down that gate so they could go four-wheeling down that road for anybody who is not taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. That's a fact. And that's what we need to do. We need to start taking back our responsibilities in every aspect of our lives where we don't have to face 10 years in jail, that we're actually out there shaming the wicked and earning the praise of the righteous because we're doing that which Christ came to do. We're showing people the ways of righteousness, the ways of love. So the subservience of leaders, we're not, that's not us, that's you guys. Group is preoccupied with bringing in new members. Well, we don't even like to use the word members. All our congregations are free assemblies. You're only a member as long as you're assembled. When you walk away from the assembly, you're you. You don't give up your right to choose on anything. You know how it works? Most governments throughout the world today, not throughout history, but throughout the world today, you give up your right to choose, your excusia, by signing up for their beneficial program. And you're saying, now I will pay in whatever you say by statute, by the subservience to these leaders that you have signed up, if you take care of my social welfare, my whatever. And you become a member. And they control that membership and what you have to pay in. And they provide benefits for you. All of which you could do for yourselves if you would gather together in free assemblies. So what the church was, what ancient Israel was, is that you maintain your right to choose, to police your leaders. But you gathered together and you said, okay, there's a need over here, because we hear about this through our network of congregations. We're going to give 20 sheep, and 2 cows, and 10 bags of grain, and 4 vases of oil to this cause, and we're going to give it to this minister, to these ministers on this altar of stone, these altars of living stone, these ministers, and you take care of this business. If they don't do a good job, you don't give to them next week. If they do a good job, now you have a place to flow your charity through. It's your responsibility to keep that flow open. You've shut that down and gone to men who exercise authority. You've abandoned the altars of the Republic, the altars of free will offerings, in exchange for those altars of forced offerings. Oh, you have a little bit of charity in your church, but the bulk of it is handled by men who exercise authority. You need to reopen those ancient paths of righteousness and start taking care of one another. Start with baby steps. Gather together. Stop worrying about, you know, conspiracy theories and how do I get out of paying taxes and all that stuff. Start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness by coming together and taking care of one another in whatever way is possible to you. It will take personal sacrifice, and God will bless that. It goes on in, number 12. The group is preoccupied with making money. Well, that ain't us, but that certainly is the world, the cults of the world, the political cults of the world. They want more and more money, and they spend more than they get in, and so now they got y'all in debt, And so now you're preoccupied with making money to pay a debt that will never be paid. So, I mean, who's the cult? Members are expected to devote inordinate amount of time to the group and group-related activities. That's the imperial cults of the world. How much time? I asked my dad, who he worked for when I was a small boy. He was an attorney, and he very precise in his language. And he said, until July 1st, I worked for the government. He was in a 50% income tax bracket. Because 50% of the time that he spent was for the government. He was working for this client or that client, but the value of his labor was going to go to the government. And you see, the church is a government. It's one form of government that has been terribly neglected for your superstitions and your ideologies that you worship. It's simple. Come together and start loving one another. Moses said it. Christ said it. This is live by faith. Start trusting in the ways of Christ. Yeah, and it will take a lot of time, but his burden will be light compared to what you have now. And the fact is you're going to have to pay your tally of bricks now, gleaning the field at night for your straw, in order to start opening up those pathways towards the kingdom. Maintaining that entrance to the kingdom of God. You have to start. But now you know the direction. Members are encouraged or required to live and or socialize only with other group members. Absolutely the opposite of what we tell you. We tell you, you may be the only one who's bringing the Holy Spirit. We tell you, be cautious about going out and telling everybody everything. You know, take this slow. But we do not want to isolate you. We want you to share with others. But share what? You know, get out of the system? No. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Start becoming the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. You don't have to explain every detail. Show the principles of Christ and the early church. Talks about the most loyal members, the true believers, feel there can be no life outside the context of the group. Well, we actually talk about the extended network all the time. Those outside the group that have kingdom tracks in their life. You know, they may not join our network, but they may be homeschoolers. They may be interested in home health. They may be interested in justice. And like the fellow who tore down the barricade and is facing jail time now. He didn't do it because he wanted to destroy the barricade. He knew he was going to be a test case. I think it was a poor strategy, but it was his choice. We'll see where it comes. Because I know this individual has a lot of power in him, a lot of spiritual power in him. But he has to let go of some things too. We all do. And to get on that path. And he may have to go through this in order to find that. I don't know. Everybody has to make their own choices and decisions. That's not what cults tell you. They tell you, we are here from the government. We will decide for you. If you're doing a good job with your children. And if you're not, we're going to take your children away from you and give them to somebody else. We'll take your house away from you. We'll take everything away from you. That's a cult. They believe there is no other way to be, and often fear reprisals to themselves or others if they leave or even consider leaving the group. We want you to go out and teach others, share with others. We want you to bless others so that they will learn what a blessing righteousness is. So anyway, that's pretty much the end of the list. And you have to start thinking about these things. You have to start realizing that we're heavily influenced by what has gone before. That the system of the world today is not the result of fraud. It's the only fraud is us. We said we love God. And it's not true. If we love God, we would love the ways of God. And the ways of God is not the ways of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, which we do at every turn today. We have to repent, turn around, and go the other way. Do something quite different from what we've been taught. But it has to be based on love. It has to be based on caring. It has to be based on charity, a charity that strengthens the poor. And that means you have to come together. On our cult page, which hopefully eventually we'll put some of these audios on, and we'll probably talk about it in our next program. We have another broadcast later on this afternoon. And I have a picture of a modern woodcut that is a picture of, looks like Egyptians. And the people are all like carrying something. And what they're carrying is the pharaoh. And this is the pyramid structure, the people at the bottom. And they carry these rulers who tell them where to go and what to do. And they have a taskmaster out front who will point them and direct them. That's the cults of the world. They allow for other cults to exist, religious cults to exist within them. And that same spirit will manifest itself in these religious cults. But they're not allowed to use the same kind of force. They have to use psychological force. And so that's what we've become to define today, is this psychological force. And I may work a little bit more on this, but this word cult comes from the French word, and it comes from earlier words from the Latin, cultus, which meant to worship. It also comes from a word that means to cultivate. And to cultivate is to plow this furrow. And see, with your practices, your daily practices, it begins to redesign your soul. Redesign your mind and your thinking. You need to have this other practice. Not the practice of Cain, but the practice of Seth and Melchizedek and Abraham, who did not want to exercise authority one over the other, but wanted to practice pure religion through faith, hope, and charity. And you have to be willing to look at all things anew in order to get to that point in your mind and in your heart where you can actually start doing this. You cannot change yourself. But if you follow the ways of Christ, which they're not even preaching in most churches, which is this way of faith, hope, and charity and love, if you will follow that way, you will be changed. Or you'll come face to face with your unwillingness to change, which is often the case, and then you get another choice, chance to repent. You realize, oh my gosh, I've been selfish. Oh my gosh, I've been neglectful. Oh my gosh, I have not helped one another. I haven't been laying down my life to save others. So I'm not going to have life more abundant. I've been depending on men who heavily influence, even with force, my neighbor to provide for me. And there's disaster coming. I don't want you to be afraid of it. Just realize it. I mean, the winter's coming. We're going to have to go cut firewood because it's going to get cold. I'm not afraid of winter. I just know it has to be provided for. Well, everybody talks about economic collapse and, you know, CMEs and invasion of foreign troops and all these kinds of things, you know. And you can, I mean, if you're listening to Alex Jones, only listen a little bit. It will warp your mind. I don't know how he keeps that up all day long. But the reality is, there are bad things coming. They always come. Difficult things. CPS may knock on your door. Somebody else may knock on your door. Somebody may break in, just an out-and-out regular criminal may break in and try to rob you. Your house may catch on fire. You know, the people in Weed, the fire came through rapidly. Through no fault necessarily of their own, although, you know, they may have been able to do things prior to the fire that may have protected their homes a little bit better. I've always been astounded that the Lapine Fire Department was deciding was wood shingles with trees right up against the side of the building. I thought fire departments were supposed to be made out of brick. So they did, at least the fire department didn't burn down. But they opted for what looked good, which is modern religion. What feels good. You don't go to church to feel good if you go to church for the purposes of Christ. Christ didn't come here to the earth to feel good. He came here to save others, to serve others. To serve others in a way that would lead them to the salvation of God. He came to teach them how to be patient, to forgive, and to give. Because that's the nature of God. And when you plow that furrow in your heart, God is allowed in and can start changing you. And you can become a conduit for His power of life, for the tree of life. And you will see the miracles that modern religion is falling short of. And you won't need guys standing there yelling and screaming and waving their hands. And, you know, a lot of that is satanic. But we'll have to talk about this again next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.